You know, that nothing can separate us from his love, and he would not want anyone to interrupt the love of God. And so I was just really touched by that again. And I just want to encourage us that God has this covenant of love with us, and he doesn't want anyone that to ever be interrupted by anyone or anything. And that nothing would get in the way of this relationship that we have with him. And we get to come together and you know, this is a wedding. This is a reception time. I see church as a reception. It's a time where we get together and we publicly get to together just celebrate the love that we have with God. So it's a beautiful thing. Right, I'm going to kick off. That was my pre-message that I didn't pray in, but let's just go there. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that we can come together and we get to be in your presence. And I do pray that nothing would ever get into the love relationship that we have with you or you desire with us, that you want to be connected and married and covenant with your bride, the church, the people of God, which includes each one of us. And so, Lord, we pray that nothing in our life would ever interrupt that, that nothing in the world would get in the way of that. And I pray today that as we just come into your word afresh, that you would just speak into our hearts and that we would be changed and that we would just be so caught up in this invitation that you constantly have for us to come to you and to learn from you and to lean from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're kicking off this series about plunging. I think we should just go home. I think we're done. Plunging into the promise. And we read from Romans, this is passage from Romans chapter 4 in the message. It talks about Abraham and Sarah and how Sarah had a baby at an old age. And it said about Abraham that he didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. Instead, he plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. And that our call for us is, and I was just encouraging us last week, that we would focus not so much on the problems of our life, but on the promise of God. For every problem, there is a promise. In fact, someone had gone to the trouble of working out how many promises are in the Bible or how many statements that God made about this, and they worked out it was over 7,000 of them, right? And so for every problem, there's a promise, and I want to invite us over these next few weeks into the promises of God. And so we're going to talk about some of those promises, and we want to receive those promises. These promises are ways that we can be sort of locked in and planted and in what God has for us. And so I just want to just encourage us to kind of build our lives on his promises, that we will make that commitment. And I put out in the newsletter this week, there's a thing called 365 promises. It's a promise for every day of the week. And I just encourage you to take a look at that and just write it down and just think about those promises and just think about how it can apply to your life that day. So let's just plunge, not plumb. Let's plunge into the promise. The promise that I suppose, or the statement or the truth that really stood out to me this week was about how God gives grace to the humble. That God gives grace to the humble. And in 1 Peter 5:5, it talks about that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I want to talk about a guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's a name that you want to give your children. You know, if you haven't got a child name, ring your parents and we've called him Nebuchadnezzar. I should tell Beth that actually. My daughter's having a baby soon. She's having a girl, so don't worry about that. We could use it for a girl's name. But anyway, so I want to read from Daniel 4. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a king of Babylon from around 605 BC to 562 BC. He was an important ruler, a powerful ruler. You could say a rich and a renowned builder of Babylon. In fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was constructed by his wife, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so this guy had some money, and he thought he was pretty important, pretty powerful. And we read in Daniel that God tried to get his attention over and over again, because we hear this saying that, you know, pride comes before a fall. Everyone's heard that. Pride comes before a fall. There's no doubt that God was, you know, because God was trying to get his attention, because it wasn't going to serve him well. He'd built himself up so much that he thought that he was so powerful and so amazing that everything that he achieved was because of him. I mean, how many people do we see in the world today that think, look at my life, look what I've done, how good am I? You know, and then obviously, you know, things can turn around when we realize. And that's what humility is. Humility is about realizing that apart from him, I can do nothing. Humility is realizing that everything I have is because of him, that all my resource, my life, my family, everything I have, all my ministry, everything is because of him. And I can't do anything without him. So let's just read this story. So King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We also know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We hear the story of him where, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar throws these guys into a fire and the angel of the Lord comes and protects them from the fire. God, over and over, is trying to get his attention to realize that he is in charge and you are not. I am God and you are not. He was trying to get his attention to do this. And so I'll read this story, and it says this, and I'll just read it from the message from Daniel 4. I'll start in verse 10. It says, "This is what I saw. I was stretched out in my bed. I saw a towering tree at the center of the world. As I watched, the tree grew huge and strong. Its top reached the sky, and it could be seen from the four corners of the earth." So we see this massive big tree in this dream. Who dreams? Does anyone dream? Anyone remember? You dream a lot, actually. And we have these dreams. So he's having this dream, and he sees this big tree that's reaching up to the sky, right? To the four corners of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit was abundant. Enough food for everyone. Wild animals found shelter under it. Birds nested in its branches. Everything living was fed and sheltered by it. And he said, this also is what I saw as I stretched out of my bed. I saw a holy watchman descend from heaven and call out. So he sees this big tree and everyone is bearing fruit. The livestock, everyone is being sheltered by this tree. And then he hears this in the dream. He says, "Chop down the tree. Chop down the tree. Lop off its branches, strip its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the animals from beneath it and shoo the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, belted with a strap of iron and bronze in the grassy meadow. Let him be soaked in heaven's dew and take his meals from the animals that graze. Let him lose his mind and get an animal's mind in exchange. And let this go on for 7 seasons. The angels announce this decree. The holy watchmen bring this sentence so that everyone living will know that the high God rules human kingdoms. That the high God rules human. He arranges kingdom affairs however he wishes and makes leaders, this is the message, makes leaders out of losers. That's what God does. And this is what I, King Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed. It's your turn. Interpret it for me. And none of the wise men of Babylon could make heads or tails of it, but I'm sure that you can do it. You're full of the divine Holy Spirit. He's talking to Daniel. You will graze on grass like an ox. And at first, Daniel, who had was upset, the thoughts that came swarming into his mind terrified him. So Daniel's interpreting this dream from King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says this to him. He says, "The tree you saw that grew so large and sturdy with its top touching the sky, visible for the four corners of the world, the tree with the luxuriant foliage and abundant fruit, enough for everyone, the tree which animals took cover, in which birds built their nests. You are king. You are that tree. You have grown great and strong. Your royal majesty reaches sky high and your sovereign rule stretches to the four corners of the world. But the part about the holy angel descending from heaven and proclaiming, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave the stump and roots in the ground belted with a strap of iron and bronze of the grassy meadow. Let him be soaked with heaven's dew and take his meals from the grazing animals for 4 seasons. This, O king, this refers to you also. It means that the high God has sent in my master, the king. You will be driven away from human company and live like wild animals. You will graze on grass like an ox. You'll be soaked in heaven's dew. This will also go on for seven seasons, and you will learn from the high God rules over human kingdoms, and he arranges all kingdom affairs. And the part about the tree stump and the roots being left means that your kingdom will still be there for you after you learn that it is heaven that runs things. You will learn. So, King, he says, take my advice. Make a clean break with your sins and start living for others. Quit your wicked life and look after the needs of the down and out, and then you will continue to have a good life. And all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar just 12 months later as he was walking. And this is the fascinating thing. He has this dream, right? He has this dream. You had enough? Oh, washing your hands. That's good. So this is 12 months after this dream. God is trying to get his attention. God is trying to go, hey, mate, you've taken control of things. You think you're in charge. You think you're amazing. You think you've built things up. You think everything's about you. And 12 months after this, he was walking on the balcony of his royal palace in Babylon. Imagine this. He's walking along the balcony, you know. And it says that he boasted, look at this. Babylon are great, and I built it all by myself. A royal palace adequate to display my honor and my glory. And the words were no sooner out of his mouth than the voice of heaven spoke, this is the verdict on you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom is taken from you. You'll be driven out of human company and you'll live with the wild animals. You'll eat like grass, like an ox. The sentence is for seven seasons. Enough time to learn that the high God rules human kingdoms and puts whomever he wishes in charge. You know, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, God, you know why God resists the proud? Because the proud resist God. God opposes the proud because the proud oppose God. He tries everything he can to get to that point where you understand him and receive him. But we reject him when we're proud. I love this quote. It said, arrogance stiffens the knee so it won't kneel. Arrogance stiffens the knee so it won't kneel. It hardens the heart so it would not admit sin. The heart of pride never confesses, never repents, never asks for forgiveness. In fact, the arrogant never feel the need for forgiveness. Pride is the hidden reef that shipwrecks the soul. And you know, pride prevents reconciliation with each other and with God. And those who insist on elevating themselves will never see God elevate them. But God gives grace to the humble, right? The humble, the people that will admit, the people that will forgive, the people that will go low. I was in an AA meeting a few years ago and I went with a friend of mine just as a support person. And it's interesting, you go to an AA meeting and you see people from all walks of life in that meeting. You know, you see, you know, middle class, upper class, everything else. Everyone else is in that meeting because they've, for whatever reason, you know, have formed an addiction to alcohol. But in spite of all their differences and in spite of everything that was going on, there was one thing that they had in call, that all those people had in common in that room that I was at, and that was a willingness to confess their sins to one another. And I just was sitting there, and the admission of guilt, and I know that even in that context, it's kind of, you know, there's different levels of sincerity and different level. But what I did, that all the walls had come down. And I feel like that's the church that God wants, is that we're willing to not only show the things, you know, show the, you know, the Facebook highlights, but we're actually wanted to be honest and real and honest with each other and also real and honest with God. And as we do that, he gives his church grace. You know, he gives the church favor. That we take off our masks and that we allow God to elevate us as we are willing to be something, you know, we are prepared to be honest with who we are before him and each other. I think I shared this, I'm not sure who I shared with, but Billy Graham was chatting to Michael W. Smith recently, a couple of years ago, and it was when he was 94 years of age. And the topic of his funeral came up, and Billy Graham said this, "I only hope that my name would not be mentioned." That's what he said about his funeral. He said, "I only hope that my name would not be mentioned." Now, Billy Graham preached to around 215 million people in person and hundreds more million through the media. He filled stadiums on every continent in the world. He advised every US president in his lifetime when he was in ministry, and he also was always seen as one of the most admired people on the earth. Yet, he doesn't want his name mentioned. Why is that? Why wouldn't he want his name mentioned? Because we go to funerals and all we do is talk about the person who died. We talk about what they did. We talk about all their achievements and we talk about their life. And Billy Graham goes, I just hope I don't mention my name. And they said that the reason he did this was because he realized that everything that he had was because of God's grace. He realized that he actually didn't, all the opportunities and all the platforms that God gave him was nothing because of he done. The platform was given because of God's grace. God provided those platforms. He provided those opportunities. And he was just thankful that God did that. The good thing about King Nebuchadnezzar is that he eventually learned his lesson. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, "At this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and it says, my sanity returned. And I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth, and no one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor." He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. It said, "When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and the glory and the kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out." It's a bit of a change of tune. "And I was restored as the head of my kingdom and even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud." It's such a great story. And it's obviously, you see that person who built himself as an important person. We see this contrast in Jesus. We see this contrast in Jesus, and we read in Philippians 2 that we should have the same attitude as Christ. That we should look at his humility. And that he humbled himself and became a servant by dying on a cross. And God elevated him to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name. But he humbled himself. And I just want to encourage us. What a beautiful thought and a beautiful promise that we don't need to be proud. Instead, we need to be humble. And as we are humble, God gives us grace. You know, I love the space that we can be in where we can be totally honest about where we're at and who we are. I love the authenticity of that. I love that we don't have to keep up appearances. I love that I can be honest with God and I can be honest with you. And that as we do that, God lifts us up. That's the promise to the church. If you give me the grace to swear, I would say it's a no BS approach. Brooke Stewart. That we would take down our masks. We have nothing to prove because everything has been proved, that God is already proud of you, so you don't need to make yourself proud. God is so proud of you today. And we need to believe that. It's only when we're humble that we start to see God. It's only when we're humble that we can accurately perceive and value the truth of who he is. It's only in that place. C.S. Lewis said this, a proud man is always looking down at things and people, and of course, as long as he's looking down, you cannot see something that is above. A proud man is always looking down at things and people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see that which is above. Pride has a way of blinding us, but humility puts us in a frame of mind that allows us to see. We read in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, the pure in heart will see God. Those who are pure in heart will see God. And the humble person accurately sees God's place in them and in the world. So let's come to that place of humility. We normally know we're proud when we read a verse like that and say, that's not me. Or I don't need to hear that. We need to hear that. I was reading this article and it talked about the 50 fruits of pride. And I was reading it and I was really challenged because I was looking at some of these things where I was like, man, there are times when that's me. And I need to be committed to repentance. I need to be committed to forgiveness. I need to be repented to realize that I have to humble myself. It's an ongoing process of humility. Because pride knocks at the door. You know, I'll just read a few of them. I tend to be sufficient in the way I live my life and I don't like to ask others for help. I'm like, yeah, maybe that's me sometimes, hey? And if I'm honest, because one of the things that pride does, it makes you crave credit and recognition. And I read that and I thought, wow, I desire to receive credit and recognition in what I do. There's pride there because I don't need to get credit or recognition from anyone else because I've received credit and recognition from God. There's some truths here, and I won't read them because there's 50 of them. I think highly of myself. In relation to others, I typically see myself as more mature and more gifted. That's no one here. I find it hard to admit it when I don't know something. I am unsubmissive, and I don't like to be under the authority of another person. There's a stirring in us to become humble. So let me pray for us. Because I believe this is the kicker. That if we want to be lifted up, if you want to be elevated in your ministry or in your life or in your family or whatever it is that's going on in your world, we have to carry this spirit of humility. I don't want to be the person that opposes God because of my pride. I want my life to be an invitation of God to come in and give me grace. And grace comes from humility. So let's all stand and let's just receive. Let's just maybe take a moment and just look at our hearts and just go, Lord, if there's anything in me, like I don't want to oppose what you're doing. So, Lord, we just come before you now, just in this silence and in this moment. And we just, Lord, this is one of those promises or one of these truths that we sometimes just look over. But we know this is an answer to some of our problems. Some of our problems are about the fact that we won't let go of control, that we think that we can do everything ourselves and that we won't let you in. And so I pray that you would humble us today and that you would teach us about humility. Lord, I pray that you would smash and crucify any pride in us. And I pray that grace and more grace would increase. Because your word says that your grace is sufficient for us, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. So we receive your grace. We receive your mercy. And we just thank you, Lord. And we want to worship you. We want to just say that we need you. And we love you. We want to say that we can't do anything without you. We want to invite you into our church, into our family here and say, Lord, we want you on the throne. We want you to be in charge. That we can't do anything without you, Lord. And we're aware of that. Lord, we want to cut out all the masks. We want to break down all the masks. We want to be reflective of authenticity and honesty. And we humble ourselves so that we can be present with each other and with you. So come, Holy Spirit, and do that work. Convict us. And bring us to our knees. Bring us to our knees. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just have a ministry time. And if you can, I know it's hard. But I think one of the ways that we can activate humility in our life is to get on our knees. And I just want to encourage us, if you can, to do that as we worship now, just to take a moment with God. Not that I've ever... We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to submit ourselves to His authority. And not that I've ever been in a situation where I've been under arrest. Probably glad to know that. I've never had a police officer walk up to me and go, stop, you're under arrest. But I feel like that's something that God sometimes says to us. Stop, you're under arrest. Stop, get on your knees, put your hands behind your back. So let's just be under His arrest, right? Which is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing because He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who are under His arrest. You know, if we walk out and say, I was arrested by Jesus today, I'll be like, praise God. Bring that on. So if you can, get on your knees or just find some space and just reflect, worship.